bless us this morning with the Bible study.
Well, good morning. I am so glad to be back in the fellowship with y'all this morning. Again, just want to thank you on behalf of the Ferris family. Thank you for your thoughts and your prayers for the passing of my Uncle Larry, Aunt Janet's brother, Larry Ferris. Just thank you for the flowers. He had a wonderful service. It was cold, very cold, but it was a beautiful service. And just again, thank you so much for your thoughts and prayers. Getting started this morning, I'll go ahead and open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather here this morning, Father. And just, Father, we just ask you to just bless this hour. Fill us with your spirit this hour, Father, as we study on you being self-existent and self-sufficient, Father. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come here to gather this morning. Let's open our hearts and our minds as we study your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I think it was a pretty fitting song we just sang, Little as Much, seeing how that the lesson I get today is only 3 pages long. I'm going to keep us over. I listened to Brother Richard last week, and I don't think I will beat his record. He's not here. Be in prayer for them, too. I think they're still recovering from being ill. So just, Richard, if you're watching, thank you. Chapter 11, God is self-existent and self-sufficient. And this is something that's very important for us to understand. Even though it seems like a small lesson, it has a great impact on how we believe. If you would, I know, Will, I'm sorry, I'm just a little out of the slides here, but turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. You'll notice in verse 1 it says, in the beginning. This is the beginning that God gives us to know. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God. He's already here. He's self-existing. He's self-sufficient. And when you continue reading through Genesis chapter 1, he gives us everything that he created for us. God created it on his own. He did not need us to help him. He did not need any other help. He done it on his own. He had all he ever needed. He is creator. He is sustainer. And he is our redeemer, correct? And then you turn over into the New Testament to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. God is our creator. Getting back to the lesson, one of the most awe-inspiring and humbling truths about God is that he is absolutely free from any need or dependence. His existence, the fulfillment of his will, and his happiness or good pleasure do not depend upon anyone or anything outside of himself. He is the only being who is truly self-existent, self-sufficient, self-sustaining, independent, and free. All other beings derive their life and blessedness from who? God. They get it from him. But all that is necessary for God's existence and perfect happiness he finds in himself. You see, God has no lack or need and is dependent upon no one. And to teach or even suggest that God made man because he was lonely or incomplete is a gross contradiction of the scriptures. God doesn't need us. He created us for his purposes, for his will. What are they? We find them in scripture. I would like to add that for all of us looking at this with our understanding on how the world works, we would find that the phrase self-existent and self-sufficient is incomprehensible by the way we look at it. A lot of us grow up being taught that we are to make our own life. We are to make things happen on our own, right? That's the mindset we've grown up in. But that's not the case. God supplies our every need. Everything that we need to live, God has made it available. And each and every one of us to this day think that we make things happen. And while we do, we have reactions to the actions that we make, that we are in control of nothing. We must remember that. We are in control of nothing. Each and every one of us make decisions based on beliefs, what we think, and we can physically and mentally do. We have conditioned ourselves to operate within our own boundaries. And that's the true statement. If we don't feel comfortable doing something, we tend not to do it. Many of us, talking about me, get caught up in situations during our daily lives when things don't go our way, and we end up saying things like, this is stupid or this is crazy. And my attitude can be that when we say things like this, it puts me in a position where I think if I was over this, it would be so much better. And that's not the case. A lot of times we end up making things harder on ourselves than it would be if we would just step back and say, God, what are you showing me here? Some people may think this is silly and we're making things harder on ourselves. But brother and sister, I can tell you that when I work on something that's hard, I've learned now, even on things that aren't hard, if I will ask God to help me, that job becomes a lot easier. It's still not enjoyable, but it becomes a lot easier. You see, God does not need me to make things happen. It all falls upon obedience to God, who is self-existent and self-sufficient. Getting back to the lesson, the first thing that Paul Washer is pointing out to us, he says, in the Scriptures, a name has great significance in that it often reveals something about the one who bears it. What name does God ascribe to himself in Exodus 3:14, and what does it communicate to us about his self-sufficiency? Well, in Exodus 3:14, we read, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. So we see the name is I am who I am, talking about Jehovah. A name that speaks what he is in himself. I am who I am. This explains his name Jehovah, and it signifies three things. First thing is that he is self-existent. He has a being of himself and has no dependence upon any other. The fact that he is self-existent means that God is also self-sufficient. This means that God is all-sufficient. God is the never-ending fountain of life. Did you catch that? He is the never-ending fountain. The second thing it points out is God's name means that he is eternal and unchangeable. He's always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He will be what he will be and what he is. The third thing we see here from his name, Jehovah, God's name means that he is faithful and true to all his promises. He's unchangeable in his word as well as in his nature. God told Moses, let Israel know this. I am has sent me unto you. I am is a name that speaks what he is to his people. God is never changing. He is who he is. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Paul Washer says right here, this name demonstrates that God's existence was not caused, nor does it depend upon anything or anyone outside of himself. It is God's nature to exist, and so he simply is without effort. God has no need that must be met, and no void that must be filled, and no purpose that requires the aid of another. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, the Apostle Paul declared that which is true of all men. It says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Only God is able to declare, I am who I am, by virtue of his own perfections and power. Moving on to the second thing in our lesson, what do the following scriptures teach us about the self-existence and self-sufficiency of God? And how do such attributes demonstrate God's greatness? In Psalms 36:9, we read, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Life, that word life. God is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. He is the fountain of life. This is a glorious and blessed and endless life which alone is worthy of the name of the self-existent and self-sufficient one. When we look at light, it is in the light of God's glorious presence which all shall be fully manifested when we see Him face to face. This light is the joy and the comfort and happiness. We can see that Psalms 36:9 is a glowing picture that is more than fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who has said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall walk in darkness, but shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Moving on to John 5:26. We read in John 5:26, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself." This verse is in the middle of a section of John chapter 5, verses 19 through 27, where Jesus is telling His accusers about where His authority comes from. Jesus has been criticized for violating a man-made tradition on a day called the Sabbath and claiming to be God. We read here in our text, "Jesus answered them and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does, and He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears My word and believes in Him who sent Me has everlasting life and shall not come to judgment, but has passed from death to life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man." Here we have Jesus. We know Jesus is God, right? But here we have Jesus as a man, and He is submitting Himself to the authority of God. And He's telling them that God gives Him life. Who gives us life? God. God is the fountain. We have no life in a part of ourselves other than what God has given us. And Jesus is pointing this out to them. He replies to them in very specific claims. In verse 19, He tells them that He is identical to God in works. In John 5:19, He tells them in verse 20, He tells them that He is identical to God in love. He tells them that He is identical to God in the power of life and death. He tells them in verse 22 that He is the judge. In verse 23, He tells them that He is identical to God in honor. He tells them in verse 24 that the ones who hear His voice, that's the ones who believe, will pass into death, from death into life. And He tells them in verse 25 that He is the only way to God. And in verse 26 and 27, He tells them God has given Him all this power. Where does this power come from? God. Paul Washer says here, "God's life or existence is not derived from anyone or anything outside of Himself. He is life, and it is His very nature to exist. The existence of all other things, visible or invisible, animate or inanimate, depends upon Him. Only God is truly free of need or dependence." We need God. God doesn't need us. The third thing in our lesson here, we're looking at the self-sufficiency of God demonstrates His infinite greatness and His exalted place above His creation. All things depend upon Him for their very existence, yet He depends upon no one. In Acts 17, 22 through 31, we find that the Apostle Paul's sermon to the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers on Mars Hill. Verse 22, it says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship.'" He's looking at their idols and their temples. "And I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needs anything, since He gives life to all breath and all things, and He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell in all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times, and the boundaries of the dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. And also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. And He has given assurance to all of this to all by raising Him from the dead. In verse 24 and 25, He refutes their idolatrous views by making three very important declarations about a true and living God. What do these declarations teach us about self-sufficiency of God and His relationship to His creation? He's looking at verse 24, the first part of verse 24, and says, God does not dwell in temples made with hands. What does that tell us this morning? All around them stood the most exquisite temples and idols ever made by man, but none of these were the home of God. Here in this text, Paul is speaking to a group of Athenian philosophers, and these are people who believe that their gods are represented by an idol that they have, and they have their own temples. Paul is telling them that God does not live in their man-made temples. He is telling them that God is the Creator, and God cannot be represented by a man-made idol, or any idol for that. God is known only by His creation. If you don't think creation cries out for God, you look at the world today. The world is in pain. Because of this curse of sin, the world is crying out to God to save it. Everywhere we look, disaster after disaster, all things that we see, it's not because of our doing. Well, it is. It's because of sin. But it is because of sin. Sin is not a sickness. It's not a disease. Sin is real. It's damning. And it separates us from God. Jesus Himself affirmed that God does not live in our man-made temples when He told the woman at the well that a time was coming when people would worship God in spirit and in truth, not in the temple. Paul Washer goes on to say here in Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, God declares, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord." And then in 1 Kings 8, 27, I found this verse very interesting, going on with some conversations I had this week and some stuff I've been dealing with. Solomon prayed, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less is the house of which I have built? There's nothing that I can do to satisfy God in what He needs, because I can't supply His needs. Only God can supply His needs. We look at the second part here that Paul Walsh is pointing out to us. God is not served by human hands. That's the second part of verse 25. God needs nothing from us because He created us. We are to serve God out of love and thankfulness, not because He needs anything from us. God does not need anything. On the third part here, God does not need anything. Since He gives all life, breath, and all things, God has supplied everything. He does not need anything. It is all taken care of by Himself. He is self-sufficient. He is self-existent. He is all-sustainable. So going to the fourth part of our lesson, to conclude our study of God's self-existence and self-sufficiency, we will consider Psalms 58 through 15. What does this passage teach us about these attributes of God and about our relationship with Him? Does God need anything from us? And what does God desire from His people? Well, in Psalms 50, verse 8, we pick up, it says, I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is whose? God's. Mine. God's. He's saying himself, it's mine. And the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are whose? God's. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all of its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of the bulls, or will I drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. So God does not need our help or even our sacrifices. What God desires from His people is trust, thanksgiving, and obedience. Here in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, the prophet Samuel declared, as the Lord has much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than what? Sacrifice. Us being faithful is better than sacrifice. I was talking to Brother Wade about this a couple days ago, and I ain't even read the lesson yet, and was talking about how Abraham was faithful when he was going to sacrifice his son. His obedience required more sacrifice than the actual sacrifice of his son. How can we, as a father, take a promised child? You know, there's a lot of emotions going on right there, right? There has to be, because Abraham's a man, I'm a man. I don't think I'm half the man Abraham was, but I do have kids. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. There's nothing we can do greater to serve the Lord than to obey Him. God does not need us. He does not need me, and He does not need you. So look here, we have nothing to offer God that He cannot do without. He is still the same God that He was even before we were even created. God loves us, He knows each of us, and supplies our every need. And I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 27, tells us, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. What will you eat or what will you drink, nor about your body, what you will put on? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? You look at the birds of the air, for neither they sow, nor they reap, nor they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? God made us unique. He made us separate from anything else that He created. And He still takes care of that bird. Aren't you glad that God is self-sufficient and self-existent? Thank you for this morning. Do we have any prayer requests before we close? She said Gordon?
Yes.
Junior?
His wife, Melody,
passed away. Melody? I'm sorry if I don't hear you correctly. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Anybody else?
My aunt was having a hard time passing a kidney stone. She's been several weeks.
Cassie's aunt passing kidney stone. Glenn Hobby. Just be in prayer for our schools, especially with this latest COVID outbreak. I know COVID's real. I do. I just be in prayer for everybody. You know, we're not supposed to live in a spirit of fear. And what do we need to do to help people feel comfortable? I'm for it. But it doesn't run our life. It don't matter what side of the aisle you're on the wrong side, it seems like, does it? But pray for COVID to get out of here. I'm so sick and tired of hearing about it. I'm sick and tired of seeing people affected by it. My dad, he had COVID, and he's going on 3 weeks. He's had the antibodies, and he's feeling better, but he still ain't himself. So, anybody else?
My mom works at the Brookdale. She's a boss at the Brookdale, and they've had four since the holidays. Everyone, when assisted living does that, they all have to be locked in their room. Mm-hmm. You know, they got to stay. They can't come out for anything until they're clear. So, that's kind of a miserable life to have to live while that. So, pray that that goes through quickly and everyone gets.
And on that mindset, pray for the medical workers. You know, they're catching the brunt of it. Everywhere they go. They put up people like me and say, this is stupid, this is crazy. I'm glad I don't have their job right now. Anybody else? All right. Well, we'll close. Thank y'all for coming this morning. Hopefully this lesson helped, and hopefully I got out of the way. I pray it did. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this morning as we come to study your greatness, Father, as we continue to know you, Father. Father, when we look at knowing you, it's incomprehensible on knowing who you are, and you are an incomprehensible God, but Father, you make yourself known to us, you make yourself personal to us, you give us a relationship with you. Father, we're thankful for everything you do for us. Father, I want to lift these prayer requests up to you. For Junior Gordon, the passing of his wife, Father, just be with that family, Father. Father, I ask you to be with Larry MacArthur, Father, as he's still getting over from when he fell and hurt his shoulder, Father. And we pray that his shoulder will heal, and continue to pray for Cassie's aunt, Father. She's passing his kidney stone. I know that's miserable. Continue to pray for those affected with COVID, Father, and those that we know that are sick with it, Father, and just ask that you just touch them and heal them, Father. And Father, we just lift all the medical profession people up to you, Father, the doctors, the nurses, the aides, first responders, everybody that's involved in dealing with this disease. Father, just give them the strength. Father, we encourage them to keep fighting. Let them know that we're behind them, we love them, we're praying for them, and whatever we can do to help them, Father, I pray that you give us the ability to do it. Father, be with us this hour as we get ready to go to the preaching hour, Father. Just lift Brother Wade up to you, Father, as he preaches to us. And I pray that we're receptive to your word, Father. We love you, God, and thank you for everything you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.